Amen. I'm up here still trying to get over that first song. I've been up here having a battle with myself. I told you things would be a little different this morning. It was everything I could do not tell them to sing that again. I'm telling you right now, I was feeling that. God is good. Amen. We have got so much to thank Him for. This month of Thanksgiving is a good time to thank Him. We ought to thank Him every month. We ought to thank Him every day. We ought to thank Him every moment of every day. He's been good to us. And so I just want to thank the Lord for that. I'm going to continue a series of messages that I've been preaching on Sunday nights. And Pastor told me I could go ahead and put in a plug for Sunday nights this morning. And so I will. Some of you, not many of you, those of you that don't come, you'd be shocked at the crowd we have on a Sunday night here at Fellowship Baptist Church. But some of you don't come on Sunday nights, and I'd love for you to come back on a Sunday night. I'd love you to come back this Sunday night. If you've never heard Pastor Brandon preach, you'd be in for a treat. He'll be preaching tonight, and I believe he may be preaching a series that he's preaching on Wednesday nights. No, never mind. See, I can't put in a plug for him, but I can put in a plug for myself. He's preaching on Wednesday nights here right now, and I've been preaching on Sunday nights for some time. And I've been preaching out of the Sermon on the Mount and looking through the greatest sermon ever preached, and I thought I was going to go through it pretty quickly, but we're about six or seven messages in, and we're on verse number seven. So we're not going too fast through this sermon, but I'm preaching on the Sermon on the Mount on Sunday nights, and I hope if you're not a part of our Sunday night service that you would come and be a part of them and just have what God has for you. I told our church family on Sunday nights that I'm learning as we go through this sermon. I've preached messages out of it, but I've never really dug into it, and so I'm trying to really dig into the Sermon on the Mount tonight. And this morning, if I say tonight, just excuse me, I'm used to preaching on Sunday night, so it almost feels like night. How many of you that hour threw you off this morning? I woke up at 3:30. Anytime I'm preaching on a Sunday, especially a Sunday morning, I get up early, but I woke up at 3:30 and I laid there and I thought, goodness, I can't go to sleep. And about 4 o'clock, I was like, I'm not gonna do this anymore. And I got up and went into the living room and I sat down on the couch and I began to just kind of think and meditate, and I was like, why am I so awake? And finally, I picked my phone up and looked at it, and I realized, well, I didn't even catch the time. I finally got on my phone, and I went to Twitter, and I have a preacher that I follow, and he was talking about how he couldn't sleep because of the time change, and I was like, there it is. I looked at our microwave clock and I was like, it's 5:30. No wonder I can't go back to sleep. And so I got on up. But now that means that you're probably a little hungry and you wish I'd quit talking, because you're normally getting out of church here soon and ready to eat a meal. And so you just hang with me this morning, and I believe you'll be glad that you did. We're going to look at the what we call the Beatitudes. I've been preaching on Sunday nights through the Beatitudes. And as we've been looking at them, I've been calling them the good life. Right? The good life. Jesus is preaching this message to his disciples. It says in verse number one, it says that when he was set, his disciples came unto him and he opened his mouth and he taught them. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday nights, you would understand, and I'm not going to recap everything, but I do want to do a little bit for those of you that haven't been a part of it. The disciples are not the only people here when Jesus is preaching. If you look at the end of this sermon in chapter number 7, I believe it's verse 28 or something like that, Jesus, it says when he got done speaking, that the multitudes were astonished at the doctrine and the authority with which he spoke. And so there's no doubt it wasn't just Jesus' disciples there that day. There was multitudes. There was Christians there, yes, but there was curious people there. There were people that were there just wondering about this Jesus and what he was teaching. And possibly this Sunday morning, someone is coming to the church and you wouldn't identify yourself as a Christian, but you would identify yourself as curious. You wonder about this Jesus that you heard about, this Jesus that we've sung about, this Jesus that we talk about. And so no doubt there were those there, and I believe there were even those there that were critical of Jesus. They followed him through his whole ministry. Those Pharisees and those that didn't like what Jesus was teaching, and they were always following and they were critical. And so I think that crowd was there this day as Jesus was preaching. But when he opened his mouth at the beginning of this sermon, the Bible, the first word that the Lord Jesus said was blessed. Blessed or blessed. Either way, I believe he got their attention. I mean, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking. And he says blessed. He says blessed. And then he goes on again, blessed. And he goes on again. And nine times in the first beginning of this message, Jesus uses that word, blessed. And I've studied that word. And literally in the Hebrew, which our New Testament's written in Greek, but Jesus most likely would have been speaking in the Hebrew language. In the Hebrew, that word literally means, oh, the happiness of. Oh, the blessedness of. And so Jesus is telling his disciples about the good life. And I want to tell you a little bit this morning about the good life. I doubt there's anyone here that would tell me if I were to ask you, do you want to live a good life? You'd say, sure I do. Everybody wants to live a good life. But you say, how do I live a good life? Well, I want you to know this. I don't believe that Jesus is as much telling these people how to live a good life as he is telling them who is living the good life. Are you listening? Did you catch that? I hope you did. See, if we're not careful, we'll look at these Beatitudes, and there's many that do, but I'm convinced as I've studied this Sermon on the Mount, I'm convinced that Jesus is not giving them a map, right? He's giving them a mirror. He's not telling them how to live a good life, though you could apply these principles into your life, and I think that you should, and we may discuss that a little bit this morning, but it's not as much about how to live a good life as it is who is living the good life. You see, the good life is not in our actions. No, the good life is inside of us. Jesus, I believe, is telling his disciples, hey, If you qualify for these things that I'm going to tell you, you are living the good life. And so I want us to look at a couple of these this morning. In particular, we're going to look at verse number 7, because that's where we are in our study, and where Jesus says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. But some people believe that these Beatitudes are like rungs on a ladder, and that one leads to the next. I don't know that I 100% agree with that, but I do think it's interesting. Many people think that these are like rungs on a ladder. You'll see what I mean as I show you. Verse number 3, I believe it is, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, right? And we talked about that on Sunday nights. I believe Jesus was saying, blessed are those that are aware of their selves, right? They're aware of their condition. They realize that without him, they can't do anything. Right? Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those that are living the good life realize that they need God in order to live that good life. They realize they can't do it in themselves. Jesus said, if you realize that, if you're poor in spirit, if you realize that you can't live life without God, he says, you're blessed. And then he goes on, he says, blessed are they that mourn. You say, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't sound real good, real happy. I said when we were preaching on that, I don't understand people that like to watch sad movies, right? I don't like watching sad movies. I don't like to cry unless I'm crying tears of joy. Last night, I couldn't get myself together. I'm just going to be honest with you. I'm going to be transparent with you. I texted our pastor last night, and my daughter will kill me. That she doesn't know this, but my wife and daughter were working on that song in the living room, and I was in my office studying for my message tonight, for today, and they were practicing that song, and I took out my phone, and I began to record them singing that song, and I sent it to our pastor, and he probably could hear me sniffling. I actually listened to it this morning again, and I could hear me sniffling in the recording, right? And so Pastor probably thinking, Brother David's in a mess right now, right? And I told him, I said, Pastor, I'm a mess right now, but it's a good one. I said, I can't believe the mercy of God in my life, Pastor. I cannot wrap my mind around what God has done in my life and in yours. And that's what I said to him. I can't wrap my mind around how that God would take two people like me and our pastor, and he would save us by his amazing grace and mercy, and he would cross our paths, and I would marry his daughter, and we would have a child, his grandchild, and that I'm sitting in my house on a Saturday night, not drinking and partying and doing the things that I used to do, but I'm reading my Bible
Bible and listening to my family sing songs about God. And I mean, my cup just got full and began to overflow. And I sent it to our pastor and he sent it back to me. And in his text, I could hear the tears. He said, "I'm so glad. God's been good to us, Brother David. God has been good to us. And we got a good God." And I don't even know where I was going with that, other than the fact that our God is a good God. And he said, I told you, I don't like to be crying. That's where I was going with that. I don't like to cry. I don't like to watch sad movies. I'm not the one that, you know, if you tell me, "Oh, you need to watch this, it's a real tearjerker," I'm not going to watch it. The only tears I want to shed are tears of happiness, tears of thankfulness, tears to my God for what he's done in my life. But Jesus said, "Blessed are they that mourn." You say, "Well, what does that mean?" I believe with all my heart, Jesus saying, "Hey, once you realize the condition you're in, when you're aware of your condition and your situation, you'll begin to mourn over it. You'll begin to mourn over your sin. You'll begin to agonize." So there's an awareness of your condition, and then there's an agonizing over your situation and over your sin. And so we're talking about those steps on the ladder, right? Verse number 3 says, "Blessed are the meek," or not verse 3, but the third beatitude says, "Blessed are the meek." And we talked about that. That's those that have a meek spirit, that are pliable, that are willing to let God mold and make them and lead their life. And he says, when you realize your condition and you agonize over your sin, then you'll have an attitude of being compliant, an attitude of meekness. And then last Sunday night, we looked at the appetite. After that, you'll have an appetite. The Bible says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness." Can I tell you, before I met Jesus, before I got poor in spirit, before I agonized over my sin and repentance, and before I began to let God work in my life, I had no appetite for righteousness. Actually, I had an appetite for unrighteousness. I loved darkness rather than light because my deeds were evil, and so were yours. So were yours. But when you get to this place and you realize who you are and what you are, and you allow God to work in your life, then there becomes an appetite for righteousness, an appetite for God and for the things of God. And that happens in a Christian's life. That hasn't happened in your life. Can I tell you? You're probably not one of his. But if it has happened in your life, you're blessed. You're blessed. And so we talked about their appetite. And now this morning, I want us to look at the next rung on this ladder, so to speak. And that is this: blessed are the merciful. I want to talk to you this morning about mercy. What does mercy mean? I want to give you an explanation of mercy. I've heard many definitions of mercy through the years. And one that we all probably know is that grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. And mercy, God not giving us what we do deserve. Did I say that right? That's right, yeah. God's grace is him giving us what we don't deserve, and his mercy is him giving us not giving us what we do deserve. Let's not try that anymore. I'll confuse you, right? I've heard that definition, and I don't know that it's wrong, right? You say, "I've never heard that definition, Brother David," right? You probably have never heard that definition given before. But I tell you this, I believe mercy goes beyond that. I want to explain mercy to you this morning. I want to give you an explanation as mercy. As far as I can tell, there's two types of mercy. And they're very closely connected. And I've really began to study this thing of mercy. And I think that one aspect of mercy would be an attribute. Right? You say, "What is an attribute?" That is a characteristic. That is just who you are. Your attributes are just a part of who you are. And I do believe that one aspect of mercy is an attribute. Our God, one of his attributes is mercy. He's a merciful God. If you don't know that about him, then just stick around and you'll find out. Our God is a merciful God. Exodus 34:6 says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 31 says, "For the Lord thy God is a merciful God." Amen. Psalm 103, verse 8 says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger," listen to me, "plenteous in mercy." Good. Yeah. I mean, the Bible over and over wants us to know that our God, one of his attributes is mercy. You look through the Psalms and you'll find over and over and over again, his mercy endureth forever. His mercy endureth forever. He is a merciful God. I think it's in Jeremiah. It says that his compassions fail not. His mercies are new every morning. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. You see, our God is a merciful God. And so mercy is an attribute, but I believe the definition, the explanation of mercy goes beyond just an attribute. Mercy doesn't just stop at an attribute. God is known by mercy. They sing a song here, "My King is known by mercy." That is a part of who he is. But there is another aspect of mercy that I believe we must understand, and I believe that's what Jesus is speaking of here in the Sermon on the Mount, and that is this. Mercy is not just an attribute. Mercy is an action. Mercy is an action. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, let me read you this. One man said, Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, mercy is a sense of pity plus a desire to relieve suffering. It is, and I quote, pity plus action. Pity plus action. I want to try to explain that to you. I think in order to really experience mercy, to explain mercy, you got to see, there's got to be a reason for mercy. There's got to be a reason for mercy. See, you can't have mercy without a reason. And so there has to be a reason for mercy. Where there is no need, there can be no mercy. So there's a reason. But number two, it goes beyond just a reason for mercy. There has to be a recognition. Right? A realization. You have to see that need. There's tons of people this morning that need mercy. There's a reason for mercy, but if we don't see that need, then we really can't exercise mercy. Are you with me? Do you understand what I'm saying? There's got to be, number one, a reason for mercy. I'm trying to explain mercy to you this morning. There has to be a reason for mercy. Then there has to be a realization or a recognition for mercy. But then last, and this is an important part of it, there has to be a response or a reaction for there to be real mercy. You with me? There's got to be a reason. You've got to recognize that reason, and then in order to really exercise mercy, you have to respond to it. Right? And so there's a reason for mercy. There's a recognition. Then there is a response. We have to react to the reason that we recognize. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17 says this, "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? Let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and truth." You can't be merciful if you don't respond to what you see as a need. It's not real mercy. See, mercy demands a response. And I think I can show that to you from the Bible this morning. I'm trying to explain mercy. And so, number one, we see an explanation of mercy. Number two, I want to give you an example of it. Go to Luke chapter number 10 real quick. Luke chapter number 10. Probably the most familiar passage when we speak of mercy, and there's many, but if you were to begin to study this word mercy, there's no doubt it wouldn't take long before you would come across this passage of Scripture. In Luke chapter number 10, we have the story known as the Good Samaritan. In verse number 30, we'll look at verse number 30, and I won't read through the entire thing, but I want to show you that explanation that I just gave to you. So we see in verse number 30, "And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead." There's your reason. You see it? The man's dead, half dead. He's been stripped. He's been robbed. He's probably been beaten, and he's laying there half dead. And there's a reason for mercy. But look at verse number 31. "And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him," it's very important we see that, "he passed by on the other side." Verse number 32 says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. So they both saw him. One saw him, one looked upon him. I think that one saw him kind of by a glance and just kind of was like, man, I don't know what's going on with that guy, but I'm going to keep going, right? The other says he looked upon him. I believe he stopped, and that word looked means he gazed. Wow. That guy's in a bad way. I wonder if I should do something. Nah. I'll just keep going. That's convicting to me. That's convicting to me. Can't tell you how many times I've looked and I saw something, but I just kept on going. But look at this. Look at what it says about this Samaritan. Verse 33 says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, he came where he was, and he saw him. So there's the reason, right? And then there's the recognition. There's the realization. They all realized this man needed mercy. They all realized that this man had a reason for mercy. They all realized that this man was in a bad way. But the Samaritan, he saw him, and look at it, he had compassion on him. That's mercy. But it doesn't just stop there. Look at what it says. And he went to him, and he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. I mean, you're talking about preaching right here. We could preach on that. You're talking about somebody exercising mercy. It's hard not to go line by line and verse by verse through what just happened right here. But this man got involved in this person's situation. He saw that need. He saw that reason. And he didn't just stop at recognizing it. He responded to it. He reacted to it. He went to that man. He bound that man up. He put him on his horse. He took him to the inn. He paid the tab. He said, I'm leaving, but if he spends more than I've given, when I come back, I'll pay even more. And look at what it says in verse number 36. Jesus said, which now of these thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And I want you to see what this man said in verse number 37. He said, he that showed mercy on him. You see that? They all three, you know, saw that there was a reason. They all three recognized the reason for mercy. But only one responded. Only one reacted. Only one did anything about it. You know which one it was? The merciful one. And Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus said, you want to know who's living the good life? It's not about what you do. It's about what you are. Are you merciful? When you see people in need, when you realize that there's a reason to help someone, do you want to get involved and do it? Jesus says, if you do, then you're blessed. You're blessed. And so we see this numerous times. We see it in the Samaritan. If we had time this morning, we could go through the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We go through the epistles, and we could see time after time after time where the Lord Jesus did this very exact same thing. You're in Luke. Go to Luke chapter number 18 real quick. Luke chapter number 18. Man, God's really been dealing with me about this. I've been praying all morning. God, if you would, just take what you've put in my heart and try, God, please take and put it in somebody else's heart, because God has broken my heart this week about this thing called mercy. About me being a merciful person. You know what sometimes I think we need to do? We that are saved, that are living the good life, and I don't say that in quotations, I mean that. We that are living the good life, you know what we got to do sometimes? Every now and then, and don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we need to get saved again, because you only get saved one time. Can I get amen right there? But every now and then, we need to take a walk back and start with number one. And remember who we are and what we are. And be aware of our situation and of ourselves, and agonize over the fact that without the grace of God and without the help of God, we'll just go back to our old ways we always were. And we need to have that attitude of meekness and say, God, I know you changed my life. And God, I've kind of wandered away. We sang about it in Come Thou Fount. I've kind of strayed away from that. But God, I'm telling you, I'm coming back and I'm meek. And God, you can work with me and you can change me and you can do what you want with me. And God will put an appetite for righteousness inside of you. And when you begin to hunger and thirst after righteousness, it won't be long before you'll be looking for somebody to show mercy to. And so Jesus is telling them, blessed are the merciful. And he gives us an example of it. His life is an example of it. Look at Luke chapter number 18. Look at verse number 38. The Bible says that, verse 36 says, and hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Look at verse 38. It says, and he cried saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Do you think this man, he said, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that's us sometimes, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, he's saying, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? Do you see what Jesus said? Jesus said, what do you want me to do? You know what that tells me? Mercy demands a response. Are you with me? He said, God, have mercy on me. He wasn't saying, Jesus, just feel sorry for me. Sometimes that's what we think mercy is. Oh, I feel sorry for them. Well, can I tell you, if we're not willing to get involved in their situation, we probably really don't. It's not real mercy if we don't want to do something about it. It's not real mercy if we don't want to respond and react to it. And I'm just as guilty as the next. I can't tell you the times that I've seen a need. I've recognized there was a reason, but I didn't want to get involved, and it's because I wasn't being merciful. Oh, I might say, man, that's terrible. I feel sorry for them. I feel sorry for the situation they're in. But I'm not wanting to do anything about it, then I'm not being merciful. When this man said, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me, he was saying, will you please do something for me? And can I tell you what Jesus did? He done something. He always does. He always does. If you've got a need this morning, I don't care who you are and what you've done or where you come from. If you come this morning and you have a need, you have a reason for mercy, can I tell you, there is a God in heaven that will recognize that need and he will respond. A Christian might walk you by and snub their nose and not give you a minute's time, but I'm telling you, there's a God in heaven that he will respond, he will react, and he will show you mercy. He'll do for you what you need done. You read through these epistles and you'll find it over and over and over again. People coming to Jesus, that Syrophoenician woman, I wrote down Matthew chapter 15. She came to him. She said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. You know what Jesus did? He cast out that devil. She said, have mercy on me, my daughter. My daughter, there could be somebody here this morning. You say, I need mercy, but it's not for me. It's for my daughter. It's for my son. It's for my mom. It's for my dad. Can I tell you, Jesus is even, he even recognizes that need for mercy, and he'll respond to it. He'll respond to your need for mercy in someone else's life. When Jesus came down off the Mount of Transfiguration, I believe it's in Matthew, I wrote it down here, Matthew chapter 17, when he come down from the Mount of Transfiguration, that you'll remember that story, all his disciples were gathered around, and Jesus came down, and this man came, and he said, Lord, let me read it to you, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic and sore vexed. It's probably the prayer my mom was praying before I got saved, right? He's a lunatic. He said, if you read on, and we won't do it for sake of time, you know what he said? He said, I brought him to your disciples. They couldn't do nothing for him. I took him to church. I got him over to the preacher's house. I had the visitation team come by and talk to him, but they couldn't do anything for him. Lord, would you have mercy? And you know what Jesus did? He helped that boy. He cast out that devil that was in that boy, and he put that boy in his right mind, because Jesus always responds with mercy. He sees a reason and he recognizes and he responds to it. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. His mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. You know what saved us? I'll tell you what saved us, and we could go through the Bible. I could give you verse after verse and verses that I don't even know. You know how we got saved? We got saved by the mercy of God. God saw our reason. He saw our situation. He saw us in our sin and bound for hell, and he didn't just see it and recognize it and realize it, but he responded to it, and he sent his son to a cross, and he died on that cross, and he done it in mercy so that we could be saved. You see, mercy demands a response. And God help us as God's people to respond to those that have a need. That's mercy. Jesus says, you want to know who's blessed? The merciful. Those that see needs in this world, and they don't just see those needs, but they get involved in those needs. They go to those needs. They bound up those people. I was thinking this morning, as I was studying this all day yesterday, this morning, as our pastor's laying in a bed maybe right now, can I tell you, the Bible says, blessed are they that are merciful, shall they shall obtain mercy. Can I tell you, that man has lived a life of mercy. That man has went to people and tried to bind them up and try to help them, and there's not a doubt in my mind, as he lays on a bed of affliction this morning, you know what he's got? A boatload of mercy, because our God is plenteous in mercy, and he gives mercy to those that are merciful. Over and over in the book of Psalms, you can find that. I know it's twice. David said in 2 Samuel, I believe, or 1 Samuel, and then again in the Psalms, David said he's merciful to those that are merciful. He exercises mercy to those that exercise mercy. And so we see, number one, the explanation of mercy. Number two, the examples of mercy. And number three, and I'm done, this is one you wait for. I know your stomach's growling. It'll be okay. We probably all could use a little stomach growl every now and then. Most of us. I know I could. Number three, and this will be my last point. I've got one more experience in it. I just mentioned it a minute ago. It says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. That's how you experience mercy. You say, how am I going to experience mercy? You be merciful, you experience mercy. You say, well, then it's not mercy, it's works, it's something. That's not what it's talking about, and I don't have time to go into all that, but it's the old, you reap what you sow. It's not talking about salvation. Some people try to use this as salvation. If you're not merciful, then God will not be merciful to you, and you're going to go to hell. That's not what we're taught here. This isn't a map to heaven, this is a mirror. And he's saying, hey, if you'll be merciful, guess what? You reap what you sow. Mercy's coming back to you. And if I know our God, it's coming back in more that you gave. Because that's the way he does. Pressed down, pushed together, and running over with mercy. Because he's plenteous in mercy. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, he's rich in mercy. Yeah, our God is rich in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. So if you need mercy, you be merciful. And I guarantee you, you'll get interest times 10. The Bible talks about 100-fold. You'll get more mercy than you can even imagine from our God, because he's rich in mercy. He's plenteous in mercy. He's a merciful God. And so we see the explanation, the example, and then last, the examination. This is where it really, really hits home. I said this already. It's not a map, but a mirror. I got to ask myself, am I merciful? I'm convinced of this, and I told my wife this morning, well, yesterday. I'm afraid sometimes we're way more caught up in the programs than people. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. As I've been studying this message this week, God has forced me to examine myself, because it's a mirror. And I'm living the good life. I want you to know this morning, you're looking at someone that's living the good life. And I believe I'm speaking to some people living the good life. But every now and then, in that good life we're living, we need to look in the mirror. And we need to look at ourselves and say, am I merciful? There's all kinds of reasons all around us. We won't get home from church today We may not get out of this building today before we see a reason. But it's not enough just to see it. We got to respond to it. We got to react to it. And God just broke my heart about that truth. It's not about programs. We've been working on this project here at the church, and I was up here this week a couple days, and there was others up here, and I'm not saying this, trust me, I almost wish I wouldn't have said it, because I'm not saying it for nothing but to make this point. I was up here working some this week in the afternoon and doing some things, and it was just, and I was meditating and thinking about my message this Sunday, and I was just thinking, you know what, if I'm not careful, I'll get so caught up in the program. I'll be busy. I'll be busy about the work of God, but I won't be busy about God's work. God's work is people. And if you want to live the good life, and if you are living the good life, then God's will for you and God's will for me is to be merciful to people. I'm careful to say this, but I had a friend call me. And I only say I'm careful because I don't want him to take it wrong if he were to watch, but none of you know who he is, so it doesn't matter. But I had a friend call me. And I was up here working. I was busy, and I looked at my phone, and I knew what this call meant. You have friends like that? You know what this call means. It's going to cost me something. It's going to cost me some time. It's going to cost me some of me. And I didn't answer that call. And I got home and I was talking to my wife and we were talking about this message and just some things that God's dealing with me about and doing in my heart. And it was like the Holy Ghost just reminded me, that's what I'm talking about. You know the situation. You know there's a reason to answer that phone. You realize this man needs help. But you're too busy with other things. You're too busy with the program to get involved in people. And people are who needs help. Amen. Now, sometimes the programs can help people. The programs bring people in. But let's not get so caught up in the programs that when the people get here, we forget they're the ones that have needs. That's what the program's about. That's what that you say, why do y'all put money into the church and into the platform and into the buses and into the program? Why do you do that? It's not so that we can say, oh, look, we've got such a nice building. Oh, look at what God's done. No, it's so that God would look down and he would know that we want people. We want people out there digging through those haystacks. We want people riding those buses. We want people coming to our vacation Bible school. We want people to walk into our church and say, these people care. It's obvious that they've practiced that music. It's obvious they prepared that message. It's obvious that they put work into this building and keeping up the grounds and all that they do. But it's not so that they would look at us. It's so that they would look at him and we could try to help those people. And experience mercy. Mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Proverbs 14:21 says, he that despiseth his neighbor sinneth. Are you listening? I'm done. He that despiseth his neighbor, he that looks at his neighbor that has a need, Jesus, remember, he told that good Samaritan, who was neighbor unto him? He that walks by that person that is in a bad way and they need the help of God that only God can give, it says, whosoever despiseth his neighbor sinneth. But listen to this, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Happy. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Some of you know, you've done it before. You go to the nursing home. Some of you done it just this week. I believe Brother Ricky was at the nursing home. I'm not sure. I used to go to the nursing home all the time. Back before COVID, they made it difficult, but I think it's opening back up. So you go to that nursing home. You know what you're doing? You see a reason. There's some people there that maybe their families put them in there and don't go see them. I realize some of them are treated very well, but some of them may not be. And you see that reason. You see it. You recognize it. And then you respond and you go and you show some mercy. You try to get involved. You try to be a blessing. You try to be an encouragement. You sing a song. You teach a lesson. You talk to someone. You have prayer with them. And you know what God always does? He blesses you more than he blesses them. If you've ever done it, you leave and you dread going because we're just that way. Most of us are, and I'll admit it. Because we're selfish and we're carnal, and sometimes we need to start back at number one and realize what we are and where God found us. But we go, and then when we leave, we think, man, that was better for me than it was for them. Why? Because he that showeth mercy shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the merciful. Let's get involved in somebody's life this week. That's what it's about. That's what these harvest days are about. Pastors really challenge us about harvest days. You know what the harvest days are? Mercy. Mercy. There's people everywhere. You work with them. You live in their neighborhood. Some of you young people go to school with them. Some of them, they're in our family. And you know what they have? They have a need. And we see that need, and we need to respond, and we need to get involved, and we need to try to show some mercy because God sure has been merciful to us. Let's pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. So much more I could say. There's no way you could probably preach a month on mercy. Longer than that, I probably could preach a month. Men better than me could probably preach a year. But I hope that somehow, some way, God done for you what he's done for me. God has reminded me. He sure has been merciful to me. And I want to show that mercy to others. I'm going to have the pianist begin to play, and if God's spoken to your heart, you can stand to your feet.